Elder Randy?
Let us all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you this day, and we thank you for first allowing us to do that in a nation that is free, a nation that allows us to worship you, a nation that allows us to dedicate our lives to you. We pray, Father Yahweh, that you may watch over us, guide us, protect us. We thank you for the blessings and the truth that you've shown each one of us. We pray, Father Yahweh, that you may be with us always. We pray that what we do in our lives may glorify you, may give you praise, may give you honor. It is our hope and desire always to please you in all that we do. Father, give us the wisdom and the discretion so that we may understand your will more fully and devote our lives to you, that once more we may please you in all that we do. We pray that you may be with this ministry and help those doing the work, not only those who minister, but those helping with the work, that you may bless all those and help us help others understand your truth. For we exist, Father Yahweh, for nothing more, for no other purpose but to please you, to preach your word, and to bring honor unto your name. Allow us to fulfill this cause, Father, and be with us always. And bless this congregation. And also bless all those worshiping you in spirit and truth throughout this world. For we know, Father Yahweh, that there are many preaching and teaching and worshiping you in spirit and truth as you have instructed within your word. And we thank you now for this high day, for this high Sabbath, and pray that you may find what we do is acceptable and honoring to you. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You all may be seated. such an honor and a privilege seeing everybody here. Brother Nathan and the Dailies. And finally, we have Clayton and Connie and their family back with us. It's been a few months, but it is a wonderful blessing, and all the others, it is indeed a blessing to have you with us. So I'd like to, even Brother Russ all the way up from Canada. So again, I'd like to extend a welcome to all those here. I would say visitors, but your family, so it's not quite visitors. And also those online watching through the internet, we pray that this day is a blessing to you. Well, you know, this day is a special day within Yahweh's word. Number one, it was directly given from our Father in heaven. It is unique. It is distinct. I was riding home with my daughter and my niece yesterday, and they were saying, is it Sabbath? And, you know, I was explaining, where's Wednesday? And where's not Saturday? Why are we keeping Sabbath? And where's a special day that Yahweh has appointed within his word? And we find through this day many, many lessons. And those lessons are through what is called leavening. We better know this as yeast today. In this message, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to focus on leavening. And not so much that we're to remove leavening, although we will talk much about leavening and what it represents, but the fact that there's a contrast. That we are told, and we will find this through the word, that we are to remove the leavening and we are to partake of the unleavened bread. And both are important. Typically, historically, we talk a lot about the leavening, removing it, and that is important. But seldom do we really emphasize and focus on the fact that we are also to eat unleavened bread during this time. And why? And what does that symbolize? So that's what we're going to review today. Well, let's, though, first look at the command itself. It's always important that we understand what we're doing here. Leviticus 23, verse 6. It says, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So number one, we find here that this day is observed on the 15th day of Abib. For those who are new, how do we determine this time? You know, I ask that because we're getting so many people new to the ministry. I've talked to several people this week, an honor and a privilege to talk to all these people calling in, watching the program, and they're saying, when do you observe this? How do you observe this? So I'm going to very, very quickly explain how we do this so that they themselves understand. Where Deuteronomy 16:1 commands us to look for the, or observe, it says, the month of Abib. Literally, within the Hebrew, this means to watch for the new moon of young ears. And we know that this is referring to the young ears of barley. So to do this, we need two things. Number one, we need Abib barley, which we've confirmed. And as we find, that's found in Exodus 9:31, by the way. And then we also find in Exodus 12:2 that we need a new moon crescent. Yahweh told the Israelites, he said, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. The word month there is kodesh. It means new moon, crescent, to cause to rebuild kadash, the Hebrew of the root of kodesh. So once both the Abib barley and the new moon are verified, we then mark Abib 1. And we did that about 15 days ago. Abib 1 begins the new year, new biblical year, not secular years. We have with Rosh Hashanah, the civil year, as they call it. No, this is a biblical year. And once we have the first day of Abib, we then count 15 days. And we wind up here on the 15th day of the month. So we find here that this feast is 7 days in duration. It's a special feast. There's one other, 7 days in duration. See, these are very special feasts. They're both marked by agriculture. This feast, even though we don't find it here, this feast marked the barley harvest, the first grain harvest of the year. You know, Yahweh's word, we're really not going to focus on this today, but I'll just say this. Yahweh's word speaks much about agriculture. And if you will understand Yahweh's feast, and if you will understand his truth, you must understand a few things about agriculture. I'm not a farmer, but I do understand a few things about the growing cycles and how that fits in prophetically with Yahweh's word. So again, we need to understand that this time is special historically because of the barley harvest, which symbolized the resurrection of Yahshua the Messiah. We're not going to focus on that, but he was resurrected on that wave sheaf. He was that wave sheaf. He was presenting himself in Scripture to Almighty Yahweh. We also see here that there's two holy convocations. There's 7 days. You know, some people say, well, we shouldn't do things on all 7 days. There's only two holy days. No, they offered sacrifices each and every day of this feast. And that is one reason why we strive to do something on each and every day of this feast. But we do find two days that are very special. They're called holy convocations. Hebrew is Kodesh Mikra. Kodesh Mikra simply means it's something that is sacred, a sacred calling out, a sacred assembly, a sacred meeting. And that is why we're here. Because Yahweh says you will meet on these days. It is a sacred, it is a set-apart day to worship me. So we find, again, that we're to come and worship Yahweh. We also see within the word that this is a day of rest. It's a day that we're to abstain from work. In addition, we don't find this here, but we also know that this is a day to abstain from commerce, Nehemiah 10:31. And most importantly, again, because it is a Kodesh Mikra, we are here to worship Yahweh. The focus should be on him. And that is why we are here. That is the purpose. And we should always remember that during these feast days, that we are here first and foremost to worship and praise Almighty Yahweh. We see here one more requirement. And that is that we are to eat unleavened bread for all 7 days. Did you notice that? That we are to eat unleavened bread for all 7 days. It says, in the first day you shall have a holy or 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, why do you suppose Yahweh commands us to eat unleavened bread for all 7 days? Again, this is not often emphasized or spoken about, but today we're going to speak about it. We're going to explain why this is important that we understand that we're to eat unleavened bread for all 7 days. Or before providing an answer, turn with me if you would, or just follow the slide. Exodus 12:15. It says, there are 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Again, there it is. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whoso ever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from among Israel. So we find two requirements here. Number one, it says here that we're to eat unleavened bread. How long? How many days? 7 days. Each and every day of this feast, we're to eat unleavened bread. And we're going to understand again more fully why this is important as we understand the symbolism. And number two, we're to abstain from eating leavening during this time. So we're to purge the leavening and we're to eat the unleavened. Scripture says here that anyone who eats leavening during this time, that they are what? Scripture says that they are cut off. That they are cut off. You know, there's not many instances of where Scripture says we're cut off spiritually, and we're not considered part of Yahweh's people if we do this, at least for a time until we repent. You know, I find it interesting here that, and in the previous passage, Yahweh first commands us to eat unleavened bread, and then commands us to remove the leavening. Again, it just seems like we put the emphasis the other way around. No, even though, again, both of these are important, we're to remove the leavening. If we don't, we're not fulfilling the command we find within the word, but again, we also find that we're to eat unleavened bread for all 7 days. Once we fully understand the symbolism, we'll understand why this is so important that we eat that unleavened bread. For now, let's consider the meaning of the Hebrew words for leavening and unleavening. The word for unleavened bread is from the Hebrew matzah. The Brown, Driver, and Briggs Hebrew Lexicon defines this word as unleavened bread or cake, and it goes on to say without yeast or leaven. The word for leaven, though, comes from the Hebrew seor and refers to leaven or yeast. Leaven or yeast. So during this time, again, we're to remove that leavening, that yeast, to obey our Father in heaven. So again, through the Hebrew text, we find here that we're to eat unleavened bread and to remove the leavening, to remove the yeast, to remove the seor from our homes, and I will add, from our lives. Now, why is this important? Or what lessons do we find through eating unleavened bread, and why should we or do we need to remove the leavening? Well, I'd first like to look at the meaning of leavening, the symbolism, what it represents. Why Yahweh says to remove this. Or in Matthew 16, verse 6, we find Yahshua the Messiah explaining one meaning of leavening. So Matthew 16, verse 6, it says, "Then Yahshua said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." You know, the apostles really, they struggled sometimes, and they're struggling here. They didn't know what he was trying to say or convey here. It says they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" Or they were all concerned that they missed that bread, and that wasn't the point. It says, "Which when Yahshua perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" In verse 12, it goes on to say, "Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So what did Yahshua here tell his disciples? Where he first told them, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The word beware is from the Greek prosiko. It means to pay attention or to be cautious. He was preparing his disciples here for an important lesson. And that was to be careful, to be cautious of what? He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was he referring to? In verse 12, we find that the disciples finally got the message after they reasoned and thought, oh no, I forgot bread. Or it wasn't about bread. We find here that the caution was directed to doctrine, to believe, specifically here of the Pharisees and Sadducees. As believers in the Messiah, we have this same directive. We have this same responsibility. We have this same obligation today to beware of the leaven, to beware of false belief, false doctrine. We're to pay attention. We're to be cautious of what we believe and what we take in as truth. This is true for us. We're to prove what we believe. And if those beliefs are right and true, then we're to hold fast to those beliefs as we find in Scripture. If not, what must we do? If the belief is not of Yahweh's word, we must remove it. We must cast it aside. We must purge it, just like we do that leavening during this feast. We're to follow in the example of the noble Bereans. What did they do? You know, Paul came to them preaching to them. It says that they searched the Scriptures daily. They were confirming what they were hearing from the Apostle Paul. They were making sure that it was true and correct. So we are told to study. We are told to prove what we believe. And if we do not, we are falling short. Understand that this is one of the key lessons of this feast, to prove what we believe. It's an evaluation of what we believe and whether those beliefs follow that which we find within Yahweh's word. Now, let's face it, what we hear from the vast majority of ministers and pulpits today is not truth. It's tradition. It's error. It's sin. Our Father in heaven's not interested in tradition. He's not interested in what we believe. He's interested in what he says and what he commands, on what he says that we are to do. You know, the goal and purpose of this ministry is to return back to those apostolic teachings. It's amazing on the phone, you know, people ask, who are you? What are you? You know, I wish I had a name for people that everybody could follow. I have yet to hear one. I've been in the faith all my life. And still, you know, when that question's brought up, you hear about 10 different people speak up and 10 different opinions. But what we are is we're trying to get back to that apostolic truth, what the apostles are doing, what Yahshua was doing. We're trying to purge that leavening. As Yahshua again told his disciples here, we're to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees. We're to beware of the leaven that we find in over the pulpits today and over what we believe. This is a time of evaluation to make sure, again, that we're in line. We're to be cautious. We're to be attentive. We're to be alert as to what we believe as believers. And again, all those truths or beliefs that are not true, I should say, that fall outside of Scripture, we're to cast aside, we're to purge as we do leavening. So again, that's one lesson of this feast, to purge that which is untrue based on Yahweh's word, because it is not unleavened, it is leavening. And that is something we do not want within our lives during this time or ever. Yahshua also provides another meaning in Luke. Luke 12, verse 1b, goes on to say, there he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? What did he say? Which is hypocrisy. So we see here another meaning for leavening is hypocrisy. Where in the Greek, this word literally means to be an actor. An actor, someone who pretends to be something other than he or she is not. It also means deceit or dishonesty. So we find here that, again, another form of leavening is dishonesty. It's being an actor. But, you know, the only one we're deceiving is ourselves in those times. Matthew 23 is known as the seven woes. You know, Yahshua, he wasn't a big fan of the Pharisees and Sadducees, of leadership, I should say. And within this passage, he gives seven different woes. And within each one of these, he says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He had their number. There are a few things more upsetting to our Father in heaven than those who are hypocrites and those who pretend to be a believer and are not. You know, look, we're either fully in or we go home, because Yahweh doesn't approve of games or those who prefer only to go partial way with his truth. It is all the way or no way at all. When we worship and obey our Father in heaven, we do so without hypocrisy. We do so without compromise. We do so without removing or choosing or selecting what we want to believe. We follow all of it that is applicable. We worship Yahweh in honesty and sincerity. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, Yahweh is not mocked. He says, Yahweh, Elohim is not mocked. Elohim is not, in other words, deceived. While we might be able to deceive families, friends, co-workers, employers, we will not deceive our Father in heaven, I can assure you. We can try. but we will not deceive him. You know, the measure of a man is not what he does in public. The measure of a man is what he does in private. We can do a lot of things in public, and we can put on a real good show, but if we're not following through at home, I'm telling you now, that act means nothing. Yahweh, our Father in heaven, he's omniscient. He knows. There is no secret unknown to him. He knows all things. Everything we do, whether in public or private, is known to the one we worship. There is no deceiving him. We will not mock him. What a man sows, he shall reap, Scripture says. Understand that those who pretend to be something in public but another in private are only deceiving themselves. And in the end, they're going to come to a very disappointing point. Because maybe they believe that they've done enough. Maybe they believe that even though they compromise or take some shortcuts, that Yahweh's going to show them favor because they went partial way. Well, you know, we all know, I'm not going to quote it, but we all know what Yahshua told the Laodiceans. Basically, he said he's going to spew them out of his mouth because they were lukewarm. They refused to fully commit. And as a result, he said that I'm going to remove you. I'm going to purge you, just as we do leavening. Just as we do leavening. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:1 provides another instance of leavening, what it represents. 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. It is reported commonly that there is fornication, porneia here, actually refers to incest in this case, among you. And such fornication as is not as much as named among the Gentiles. He says, look, even those unbelievers don't do things like this. That one should have his father's wife, mostly stepwife, or stepmother in that case. And you're all puffed up. Listen to that. They're puffed up. They're proud. And have not rather mourned. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit. Simply meaning he wasn't there, but you know what? It was no reason for him to be there. The judgment was made. It was obvious. These people were in sin and they were proud and they were puffed up about it. It says, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. It says, in the name of Yahshua, Master Yahshua Messiah, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Master Yahshua Messiah to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Master Yahshua. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leavens a whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Paul is addressing a specific sin in the Corinthian assembly. We see here that a man within the assembly was guilty of committing fornication or incest with his mother or mother stepmother. What was Paul's verdict here? Or, you know, Paul said, look, I'm not even there and I know this man should be removed. He said, give him over to Satan. Now, why did Paul tell the assembly here to give this young man to Satan? What was the reason? What was his motivation? Surely Paul had a reason for this. Sure, he wasn't just condemning this man with no hope of repentance. No, he was in hopes that someday he would wake up, realize his mistake, and repent. Now, repentance is always possible. In reference to the sin, Paul says here that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So we find another meaning here for leavening. It also represents the acceptance of sin. The acceptance of sin. Something that we find in this culture. In this case, it was immorality. So as believers, we're not only to remove the sin from our own lives. Listen, we are not to accept other sins. If someone around us is sinning habitually, knowingly, we're not to accept that. We're to remove it. We're to remove ourselves from that, especially within the body of Messiah. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Yahweh. You know, Paul himself said, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." But we also find, even with that, warnings about continuing in habitual or continuing sin. Again, we're all sinners. We're all unworthy of Yahweh's promise without our Passover, Yahshua the Messiah, and without his shed blood. But the fact is, we all must repent, and we all must strive to overcome sin. And that this is what Paul's referring to. Those who habitually sin, those who refuse to repent, we're not to fellowship with, we're not to permit, we're not to accept, we're not to tolerate, again, through the acceptance of that sin. Well, let's read verse 8. We find here, again, another symbolism of or leavening, but we also find unleavened this time. Paul says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast," or here we are, we're keeping the feast, just as our Father said to within his word. "Not with old leaven, either with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So number one, Paul commands us here to observe this feast. And he says, not with old leaven, not with our old ways, not with our old sin. He's, you know, during this time right before this, we have the Passover. And the Passover says that we are to examine ourselves, to purge out the sin, to purge out the bad feelings, to purge out hatred or animosity we might have for others, to leave it at the door and to get rid of it, to reconcile relationships if need be. So we are to purge that old leaven. But again, we're told here to keep this feast. You know, some people around the world, they say, "What are you doing? The feasts are done away with." Or here Paul says otherwise. Paul says here that we're to do this, that we're to keep this day. What does that old leavening represent? Or it represents malice and wickedness, according to what we find here from Paul. Malice and wickedness. In the Greek, the word malice is kakera. Strong's defines this word as badness, depravity, malignity, or trouble. So at this time, we're to purge not only the leavening from our homes, but again, we should also purge the leavening from our hearts. Again, what is leavening? Leavening represents false doctrine. Leavening represents hypocrisy. Leavening represents the acceptance of sin. Leavening represents malice. Leavening represents wickedness. In addition to removing the leavening, remember that we're also commanded to do something else during this feast. We're commanded to eat unleavened bread again for all 7 days. What does unleavened bread here represent? How did Paul define unleavened bread? Or he said here that it symbolizes sincerity and truth. So you see, we're not only to purge the leavening, but we are to take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In the Greek, the word sincerity refers to purity. As believers, we're to strive for holiness. You know, when I was helping with the translation of the RSV, there were a few words that we had to remove. One word, or I won't give the word, but we exchanged it with piety. That's not a word we hear too often today, piety, holiness, piety. It's something, though, that we should all strive to achieve, piety, a sense of purity within our lives. People back in the day, they were much more pure. They were much more they were virtuous. Where today we've lost much of that. But we are to, again, through the unleavened bread, we are to seek sincerity, we are to seek purity, we are to seek piety, we are to seek holiness as his people. Now, how do we worship our Father in heaven in sincerity and truth? Or we find Yahshua talking about this in John. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, "But the hour cometh and now is." Now, you know, just to sort of give you a context here, Yahshua is talking to a Samaritan woman that they were worshiping in a specific place. And Yahshua says, "Look, you're not going to worship here." And then he says, he gives a context. He says, "But the hour cometh and now is." You see, worship now is where Yahweh's people are. That is where Yahweh places his name, and that is where we are to worship today. "When the true worshipers shall worship," it says, "the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." You see, this is Yahweh's desire, that we worship him in spirit and truth. This is what he wants and desires from us. Why? It says Yahweh is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how are we to worship our Father in heaven? What does Scripture say? We're to worship him in spirit and truth. How do we do this? You know, I believe that we might find a key in 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says there, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Listen, since for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter here represents the sacrificial, the ceremonial law we find in the Old Testament. You know, we heard on Passover that that sacrificial law could not save us. It could not wash away our sins. There was no penalty paid. And as we also heard on that night, the blood and bulls and goats, that's not sufficient either. We need something greater. We need our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. This is why Yahshua had to pay the penalty of sin, and by so doing, washing it and removing it completely away. So again, how do we worship Yahweh in spirit? Well, I believe that this is done, number one, by following in the footsteps of our Savior, doing what he did, worshiping as he worshiped, living as he lived, making the judgments that he made, showing compassion as he showed, showing mercy to those whom he showed mercy. Not only did he obey his Father's word, but he understood the intent. He understood the reason behind it, why it was given. You know, so many times we look at the word and we stop there. The Jews, they're really bad for that. They don't understand that there was a greater meaning for that. And they just missed the mark for that reason. Well, Yahshua, look, he understood that there was a reason why they gave that command, but that command was greater and extended to a greater point. This time, again, represents a contrast between removing that which is impure and taking in that which is pure through the leavening and unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, this lesson is found all throughout Scripture, a contrast of accepting what is right and denying and purging what is wrong. And that is something we as Yahweh's people must do. The world today is unwilling. The world is unwilling to acknowledge sin. I mean, you know, they're now discussing in the Supreme Court whether homosexuality should be allowed, homosexual marriage. We are losing our moral compass in this nation. And I'm telling you now, it's not going to get much better. As Yahweh's people, we're going to have to make some hard decisions, and we're going to have to take stands that, you know, may not be so popular, but we must do it anyway because we are called to remove that leavening. Paul speaks about this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And again, a lot of people, they don't like this. Pretty soon they're going to, or they're already rewriting the Bible. It's going to get worse probably. Those passages that are, quote, offensive, they'll probably just remove and take out. It says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Messiah with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Infidel, by the way, is an unbeliever. Someone who rejects the truth. Or maybe simply doesn't know it. And what agreement hath the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim. As Elohim hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith Yahweh Almighty. So what lesson do we find here within this passage? Paul says here that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. To demonstrate this point, he gives a series of questions. And obviously, we know the answer. For example, he asks, and what concord hath Messiah with Belial? According to Strong's, this word means worthlessness. It's an epithet or a word that characterizes Satan the devil. So what he's really asking is, what agreement has Messiah with Satan the devil? Or what agreement do they have? Well, let me answer that for you. None. None. Obviously, none. There is no concord. There is no agreement between Yahshua and the evil one. Understand that this same concept applies to all of us as believers. We're not to allow ourselves to be entangled in those who knowingly reject our Father's word and pursue a life of sin. We're not to accept this. You know, Satan rebelled from Almighty Yah, where those who are rejecting him are doing the same. So we're to reject the leaven. And again, we're to partake then of the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. For those who follow the Messiah and keep themselves separate and touch not the unclean thing, as Scripture says here, we see a promise. And that is that we will receive the inheritance of sons and daughters with our Father in heaven. This is the purpose of this feast, to bring us out of sin and bring us to the truth of Almighty Yahweh. Again, it's not only to bring us out of sin. See, that's where so many people, they stop. No, it's to bring us out of sin and to bring us to the truth of our Father in heaven. This, again, is why we're to replace the leaven with the unleavened. You know, consider the first example we find in Scripture. What was that? Well, that was in Egypt with the Israelites. You know, they were told to leave Egypt and worship Yahweh in the wilderness. You see, Egypt symbolized sin, symbolized depravity, symbolized that which offended our Father in heaven. So they were told to remove that. They were removing the leavening by removing and physically leaving Egypt. And in the wilderness, then, that would represent the holiness, the truth of Almighty Yahweh. We're to do the same today. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul talks about a battle. And again, I believe that this relates to this day. Galatians 5, 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We see here that we have an ensuing battle within us, a battle between our flesh and Yahweh's Spirit. Paul says here that these are contrary one to the other. What does the word contrary mean? Where in the Greek it literally means to lie opposite, that is to be adverse. A synonym for adverse is hostile. Our flesh, which represents the carnal thoughts and actions of mankind, is hostile to the truth and the Spirit of Almighty Yahweh. It works to oppose and do that which is in opposition to our Father's word. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27 said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." The word of subjection there means bondage, chains. He chains his body. He brings it into bondage. Why? He says, "Lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know, these people who believe that salvation is assured. Paul, he didn't believe this. Paul, he said, "Look, after I'm all done, I can lose it." And that's another lesson for us. It's not done until we're resurrected. That's when it's done. That's when we're saying, you know, "I believe in once saved, always saved." I just believe that it occurs later on. You know, when Yahshua comes to resurrect, then we're saved. Because then Scripture says that we will forever be with him and we will have everlasting life. Before that, though, it's just conjecture. Just conjecture. There's no guarantee. Now, before moving on, what did Paul mean here when he said that if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law? You know, people, they will use this to say, obviously, that, you know, look, we no longer have an obligation to obey because I live by the Spirit. I'm loving and doing all those things. And well, the answer, obviously, is no. We still have an obligation to obey. And here's why. When we are walking by the Spirit, we are in compliance to our Father's word, and we are therefore not under the condemnation or penalty of the law. It's not hard to understand. Remember that the Messiah died and paid that penalty, but we still must be found worthy. We must still comply. And that's all Paul's saying here. I want to move on by asking, what are the works of the flesh? Paul lists several works here. Obviously, we're to strive to avoid these. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. He says, look, I've already told you this previously. He says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Understand that this list by the Apostle Paul is only a sample of the works of the flesh. There's many, many other works that we're to avoid, that Yahweh's word says not to do. But notice here just the first four that Paul mentions. I think these are something we should notice here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, which only just denotes immorality, so lasciviousness. These sins are commonplace in this nation, and they are getting worse. And people today, they see nothing wrong with it. You mentioned I'm committing adultery or fornication. They see nothing wrong with it. Yahweh's word says that those who do such things shall not receive, shall not inherit the kingdom of Almighty Yahweh. Notice the end result again, what Paul says here. He says they're going to be lost because they're not going to receive Yahweh's kingdom. You know, listen, there's a consequence to sin. And it's real simple. That consequence is death. This, again, is the symbolism of leavening. It represents sin in general. It represents the acceptance of sin. It represents false doctrines, false belief. It represents hypocrisy, acting and doing something different. It represents malice. And it represents wickedness. This is why we must not only remove it from our homes, but also from our hearts. This is why, again, we are told to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. It's not the unleavened bread. I mean, the most important thing is our heart. Now, again, we were to eat unleavened bread when Yahweh said to do it. But there's a greater meaning. There's a greater lesson. And so many people, they miss that. And that greater lesson is, again, these things refer to those virtues that we find within Yahweh's word. And every day during this feast, we should be becoming a better servant, a better disciple, a better friend, if you will, of our Father in heaven, as Abraham was. This is a goal. This is why we're here. You know, we're not here to be stagnant. I hope not. I pray that we're here to grow. And you know, life is all about growth. People say, I'll never be perfect. Or you will never, let me assure you now, in this life, you will never be perfect. We always have shortcomings. We're always striving to change. But striving to change and growing is a necessity and a requirement for every believer. We cannot stop. And anybody who says they're perfect or has all truth, you run the other way. Because it doesn't exist. But again, that doesn't mean that we're stagnant. That means that we continually grow. And this feast is a time to grow. It's a time to remove that leavening and to take in that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's read about the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians. Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law, in other words, prohibiting these. And they that are Messiahs have impelled the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice that. Notice what Paul says there. He says that we've impelled the flesh. In other words, we have died to that old man. You know, so many people, they look at baptism as just an act. Baptism is a beginning. That's the way I look at it. It's a beginning because it's the death of who we were and a new life of who we should become. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, Paul lists seven unique attributes here. I'll look at them one more time. Fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit. First one is love. What is love? Well, love is affection in the Greek, or benevolence. Showing benevolence to one another. Joy is cheerfulness or delight. Peace refers to quietness. Long-suffering is patience. You know, most of us can improve in patience, becoming more patient, more tolerant of one another, and kindness. Gentleness, again, that's kindness. Goodness is virtue. good virtue. We all should strive to live virtuous lives. To be, you know, I've thought about that over the years many times, actually, personally, is, you know, looking back and the legacy, I guess, of for me, and what would I like? I think the most important thing for me is for people to say he was a virtuous man. It doesn't matter what I've accomplished, whether I had a big house or I was, had a good career, or, you know, because all of that's really meaningless. It's a vanity of vanities, a chasing after wind, as Solomon would say. You know, what really matters is whether we're virtuous people. That's the only thing that matters. Now, that was a great person. You know, there's very few people I can really stand out of my mind looking back at, but there are a few. And that's what I think of, virtue. And that's what we should strive to achieve today, virtue. To live a life of honesty and sincerity and to leave that example for others. Our next one here, 7. Now, that's kind of interesting. I just noticed that, 7. 7 is perfection within Yahweh's word. We know that Hebrews 11 says it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith, and here it is, number 7. It's an important one. But faith is simply a belief or conviction. Hebrews 11 defines it as a conviction of that which we have not seen, a conviction in our Father in heaven, a conviction in our Savior, a belief that they do exist. You know, faith is not only believing that Yahweh exists, but Yahweh is able to deliver upon his promises. That is something, again, we often miss as believers. It's not enough to simply believe that Yahweh does exist. It's important that we believe that he can and is able to fulfill his promises within his word. Yahweh's word, he says that he resurrected his son. That's what Scripture says. Scripture says that also he, his son, will return. Scripture says that when he returns, he's going to resurrect us. Scripture says that we're going to live forever. Do we believe that? Well, that's good. That is because that is something we must believe as believers. If not, everything we're doing now is falling short. I don't know if I've been so happy to receive an affirmation, Brother Michael. That was great. I'm glad to hear that. And I pray that is yes for all of us. That not only do we believe that Yahweh exists, but that what he promises within his word, he can do. It's important. We're talking about important here. Meekness, humility. You know, love is the most important attribute. I'm not going to argue that. That's what we find in Scripture. We find that in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Greatest of these is love. But you know, without humility, we will not, I believe, receive salvation. We must have humility as believers. We must be humbled. And that's hard to do. You know, you talk about the flesh and the spirit warring against one another. Mankind's proud. Mankind doesn't want to be wrong. Mankind doesn't want to apologize. Mankind wants to be right. Or mankind's wrong, and we're sinners, and we've all fallen short. So we need to be humbled. And we need to admit and understand and face that fact. Because unless we do, we will not receive eternal life. Another one here is temperance. Temperance is self-control. We should be controlled people. And again, I know this takes time. I know we have shortcomings. All of us, we have shortcomings. We do things we probably should not do. Paul did them. You know, Paul said, those things I don't want to do, I do. And those things I want to do, I don't. But nonetheless, we are to strive for self-control. We are to strive to be self-controlled as believers in the Messiah. Understand that these 9 attributes exemplify the character of Almighty Yahweh. If we have a desire to be more like our Father in heaven and our Savior, then we must strive to put each one of these on. And it's a challenge, if you will. It's not easy. We must work at it. This thing, it just doesn't happen. We must work on it. As our Father says within his word, you shall therefore be holy. Why? He says, for I am holy. You see, he wants us to be just like him, holy, virtuous, full of piety. This, again, is a key lesson that we find through this feast. The fruit of Yahweh's Spirit represents the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is why it's so important, again, that we understand we're not to only remove or cast aside leavening, which we're to do. But that we're to take in the unleavened bread and we're to eat it as a reminder of what we must do as believers. We're to continue with this theme. Paul in Romans 6:16 says this. He says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You know, this passage is one of my favorite by the Apostle Paul. It focuses on baptism and on the requirements and obligations that we have as believers. In verse 16, he confirms a truth that, again, many miss today. Each and every person on this earth is serving something or someone. You know, I know there's a lot of people, they say, "I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I'm not going to serve a thing." I'm sorry to disappoint, but believe me, we all serve something, whether you know it or not. This feast symbolizes that choice. As Paul says here, we either serve sin or we serve obedience. There's no third choice. There's no option C. There's only option A and B. Will we comply by removing leavening? By removing the sin? And will we comply by taking in that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Notice here that there are consequences to the choice we make. If we allow ourselves to become servants to sin, what does Scripture say? The Scripture says that that choice will lead to death. It will lead to judgment, and it will lead to death. It will lead to condemnation based on Yahweh's word. And we're not the ones condemning, but we're simply reading the word of Almighty Yahweh. His word condemns those who pursue a life of sin knowingly. But what happens, though, if we choose to obey? Well, we find here that if we obey, we will receive righteousness. And where does righteousness lead? We all know this. Righteousness leads to eternal life. Righteousness leads to his kingdom. You know, Yahweh in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, gave a similar example to Israel. We're going to close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. You know, if you don't have this memorized, not the passage, but the address, if you will, the book, chapter, verse, you should probably do it. It's an important passage. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Our Father says here, "See, I've set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy Elohim." So number one, what are we to do? We're to love Yahweh or Elohim. It's first commandment, by the way, greatest commandment. We find that in the Shema. I believe Brother Terry read that for us. Goes on to say to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And Yahweh the Elohim shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other mighty ones and serve them. Listen, it says, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. For our Father in heaven, he has set before each one of us a choice. A choice. And that choice is very simple. It's either life and good or death and evil. What was required for them to achieve life and good? Well, number one, he says that you must love me. And we know what Yahshua said about loving his Father. He said we were to obey him. But he also says here that we're to keep his commandments, statutes, and judgments. For those who obeyed, he promised blessings. But for those who disobeyed, by forsaking him, forsaking his word, forsaking his worship for the worship of other mighty ones, what do we find here? He says again, I denounce unto you this day, you shall surely perish. Again, Yahweh's word speaks of condemnation. Yahweh's word speaks of punishment. Those who refuse to remove the leavening from their lives when they know it's there will be held responsible for that mistake. This choice is again reflected through this feast. As believers, we must remove the leavening from our lives and accept the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. During this time, again, we're to examine ourselves. We're to remove sin. We're to remove the acceptance of sin. We're not to accept other people's sins. We're to remove hypocrisy. There shouldn't be any actors in this assembly. We're to remove false doctrine, malice, and wickedness. And we're to replace it all with sincerity and truth. We do this by living without compromise. We do this by putting on the fruits of Yahweh's Spirit. That is how we worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. We live by those. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. All of them. Well, I pray that as His people we make this our goal. I pray that we strive to walk according to our Savior's examples, because only through Him, and that is another theme we find throughout this entire season, only through Yahshua, only through His sacrifice, and only through His examples will we find an everlasting life to come. So let's follow in His examples so that when He does come back, right? We believe He's coming back. When He does come back, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's not a greater set of words we will ever hear. May Yahweh bless you.